All right, good evening. I'm excited to be here, excited to be inside and not outside. It is pouring out, but I think we kind of needed the rain a little bit. But praise the Lord for shelter. It's definitely coming down out there. But I'm excited to be here. We're going to look at this evening the life of Mephibosheth. And I just want to let you know, it's kind of a spoiler alert as far as your Bible reading for this month. We're kind of getting a little ahead of ourselves. I had this planned even before we had settled what we were going to read for this month. And so, God had his plans. But you'll be reading this, I think, within the next week or two. And so, I encourage you to have your Bibles out, to listen, to allow God to use it and speak to you. So let's go ahead. And before we start, let's spend one more time in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for being here. Thank you so much for just this great church family, Lord, and for allowing us to fellowship, allowing us to speak, and allowing us to bear one another's burdens. And Lord, thank you so much just for allowing us to have this time to come to your word. Lord, I pray, Lord, you would empty me of self, Lord, and fill me with your spirit. Lord, speak to me, and Lord, I pray you would speak to all of us, and help us to listen. And Lord, be encouraged by your word this evening. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, I want to consider a Bible truth that really shines extremely bright in the life of Mephibosheth. I want us to consider the beauty of grace. The beauty of grace. Christianity cannot be understood apart from an adequate grasp or knowledge of grace. The doctrine of grace distinguishes the Christian faith really from every other religion or cult in the entire world. Rightly understood and applied, the doctrine of grace can revolutionize your Christian life. Right. It can dramatically change it and help you have victory in your walk. You see, grace is the base of all God's dealings with us. Amen. It is by grace through faith through which you are redeemed. After we are redeemed, we are encouraged to grow in grace. As we were reminded about last week when Pastor preached on growing in grace. And in 2 Samuel and in the life of Mephibosheth, we see David as a type of Christ, as a picture of Christ. And David's kindness to Mephibosheth is an illustration of grace to the fallen sinner that we see so clearly in the New Testament. The biblical account of David and Mephibosheth really occurs halfway through David's reign. And the historical account really is tucked right in between two battles fought by David. And it's in between these two battles that David begins to think and remember his dear friend Jonathan, who had been killed about 20 years before. And in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible says, "And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" You see, the word kindness in that verse, you see, it's used here and it's used in verse 3 and verse 7. It's the Hebrew word kesed, and it means loving kindness. It points to God's loyal and unfailing love for his people. You see, you look at that verse right there. You notice David didn't say, "Is there anyone qualified?" He just said, "Is there yet any that is left?" And you look at verse number 3. It says, "And the king said, is there not yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I might show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." You can only imagine the hesitancy with which Ziba probably told David about Mephibosheth being crippled. Just, he's probably not worthy. He's probably not going to want him. He's pretty much useless if you want him to do anything. He can't walk. He can't do anything. He can't work. But once Ziba told David about Mephibosheth's physical condition, David did not ask how badly he was crippled. The only question he asked in return was, "Where is he? Where is he?" You see, grace does not depend on the recipient.
Amen.
Grace does not depend on the recipient. Grace is God's unmerited favor. You see, there are three facts about God's grace that are illustrated in the life of Mephibosheth that I want us to look at this evening. First of all, grace seeks us where we are at.
Amen.
Grace initiates the relationship. Grace initiates the relationship. Are you not glad that God didn't wait for you to come to him?
Amen.
Amen. If we are all honest, all of us would raise our hands and say, if God didn't come to us, we would never have come to him.
Right.
Grace initiates the relationship. C.S. Lewis put it this way: I have never had the experience of looking for God. It was the other way around. He was the hunter, or so it seemed to me, and I was the deer. He stalked me, took unerring aim, and fired. That's for all of you hunters out there, amen? See, David sought out Mephibosheth. The cripple deserved nothing. He was not seeking David's favor. He had not put in an application for a position in the palace. And in fact, really, what it seemed like, if you read the story and you really look at it, it seemed like Mephibosheth was hiding. When the king found him. Let's listen to three things about where God found us, as illustrated in this section of Scripture. Grace, letter A, grace sought us out even when we were fallen in sin. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. It says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet, and he was five years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled, and came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. You think about Mephibosheth's first 5 years, okay? When you think about his first 5 years, you think about this. You think about potential. You also think of, you're the prince. And he also had a perfect walk. He could walk. But after his fall, he was crippled for life with no potential. He was no longer a prince, and he was unable to walk. You see, God makes sure to point out that Mephibosheth was lame. In fact, it says three times throughout the account of his life, and in two times in 2 Samuel 9, it emphasizes that he was lame in both feet. He couldn't hop around. He could not walk. The spiritual parallel is obvious. Just as Mephibosheth walked with his father, so man originally walked with God. But sin came and man suffered a fall, which left man permanently spiritually crippled and alienated from God. Listen, we are born with a sin nature that separates us from God. And we have no ability on our own to come to God. This is the condition in which we were when God sought us out with his great love. We were fallen in sin and permanently damaged. But I want you also to look at this. You notice when David found him and brought him, Mephibosheth was not supernaturally healed of his lameness, even though he lived in David's presence in the palace. See, each time he clonked along on his crutches in the splendor of the palace, you must think that Mephibosheth must have thought, grace, grace, grace. There was no reason for him to be there. He served no purpose other than for David to show grace to. And every time we struggle against the lust of the flesh, we ought to be reminded, grace, grace. So even though God has saved us and seated us in the heavenlies in Jesus Christ, he has not yet eradicated our sin nature, Every time we struggle against the lust of the flesh, we ought to be reminded of his grace. It was God's grace that sought me when I was fallen in sin. And right now, I'm just a spiritual cripple, but I'm living in the palaces of the King, thanks to his grace. We're not only fallen in sin, but we are also far from God. David asks in chapter 9, verse 4, it says, where is he? And Ziba says, he is in Lodabar. You know, he could have just said, you know, he's out in the boondocks. Okay, if he was living in Ohio, Ziba probably would have said, he's out in Clyde, Ohio. He's in the middle of nowhere. I will never forget when I first learned of Clyde, Ohio, and my first and only question was, where in the world is that? Okay? But listen, Lodabar was an obscure village in the north of Jerusalem, on the other side of the Jordan River. It was quite a ways away from where David was. See, Mephibosheth knew that by virtue of his lineage, that by custom, he was most likely going to be put to death by King David. See, when a ruler normally came to power, they would normally eradicate anyone else who could have claim to the throne. That's most likely why the nurse got up and started running and fled and fell. But that's where we were when God found us. We were living in obscurity. And due to the lineage of our father Adam, we were deserving of God's condemnation and judgment. And so we blocked God out of our lives, and we moved as far away from his presence as we could get, hoping that he would not come looking. But praise the Lord, he did. He did. And that leads us to the third aspect of our condition. When God sought us out, we were fallen in sin, we were far from God, and we were also fearful of God. Can you imagine what Mephibosheth would have thought when he was coming, when he was being brought to David, and then finally comes face to face with David, what he must have thought that David was going to do? Execute him. Verse 6 and 7 really shows us that. He says he was afraid. Your fear is a response of any sinner who is aware of his sin and who knows anything about God's holiness. In our day, really, I think a lot of times we're in danger of portraying really God as soft. Right. And we remove all fear of judgment from the heart of sinners. But we have a God who judges sin and cannot leave sin unpunished. If there is someone... If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight and you die in your sin will have to be punished. God cannot just allow you into heaven. Right. Your sin has to be paid for. And that payment is separation from God. And if you die being separated from God, the only destination is hell. Those who do not know Christ as Savior have much to fear in the presence of God and should be afraid of death. If you are outside of Christ, you are facing a terrifying expectation of judgment and a fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. You should be afraid until you understand, listen, you should be afraid until you understand the grace of God and what his grace is all about. God seeks us where we are at when we're fallen in sin, far from God, and fearful of God. And then what does his grace do? Does God seek to condemn us? No. Secondly, God's grace brings us into the King's presence. See, it's those who recognize their spiritual condition who respond to God's grace. Those who think that they're spiritually well often rebel. You almost think, what would have happened if Mephibosheth was not crippled? Would he have run? Would he have tried to place himself in power? But he realized his position. He came to the palace. You could really say that being a cripple was the biggest blessing of his entire life. If he was not crippled again, who knows what might have happened. When the servants of David knocked on his door. And when Mephibosheth came to the palace, he did not find judgment. He found grace. He found that grace brings acceptance. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 7 says, David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." And just as Mephibosheth was accepted because of the promise made to another, we are accepted to God because of the promise that God made with his son, Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 says, "In the hope of eternal life which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." It is for Christ's sake that we are shown the kindness and grace of God. You know, before I met Kayla, if Kayla were to have met my parents, I am very sure that my parents probably would have thought that Kayla was a very nice young lady, because she is. And she was very gracious when I pulled her to the side and asked her to do sound tonight with no prior training other than a quick 5-minute tutorial. So thank you. So thank you very much. And if there's any problems with the sound, it's my fault, because I put her in a position where she, you know, didn't know what she was doing. But she's very gracious. She's very gracious and doing a good job. But if she met my parents, listen, they would have no reason to treat her or consider her as a daughter. But once we became husband and wife, even if they had not met her, the moment they would treat her as a daughter. Not because of really who she is, but because of who she has a relationship with. And Mephibosheth was brought into the palace, into the presence of the king, because of a promise made to another. And even so, because of our relationship with Christ, God accepts us into his family. Grace also brings blessing. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 7 says, "David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Grace brings blessings. You look in verse number 9, it says, "The king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. You may wonder why it mentions how many sons and how many servants Ziba had. Well, the reason is we see in verse number 12, the Bible says that Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. See, God wanted us to know that Mephibosheth was blessed. To see the parallel of how God wants to bless his people. Now, can I just say, let me just make sure we know this. God's blessing are not necessarily financial blessings. But they are blessings beyond compare. The joy, the peace of God passeth all understanding. See, Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Okay, that all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that had called us unto glory and virtue. See, God's grace does not withhold any blessing that would be for our benefit. Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." God wants to bless you. God wants you to grow in grace. Grace also brings communion. You see, in verses 9 and 10 and 11 and 13, that Mephibosheth ate regularly at the king's table. Can you imagine what that must have been for Mephibosheth? He was a cripple living in obscurity in Lodabar. The most exciting thing for him was probably just watching the grass grow. So exciting. Though it's not, if it's anything like it's been for the last couple weeks, there's not even much of that going on. But he's brought to then brought to the capital city, Jerusalem, where for the rest of his life, he would eat meals at the same table as the most powerful monarch in the world, sharing his life with the royal family. Even so, God has called us into fellowship with himself and with his son. And we have boldness to enter into his throne room. We can fellowship and we can spend time with God anytime, anywhere. We have access through the Holy Spirit. See, grace seeks us where we're at. And grace brings us into the king's presence. But lastly, grace keeps us for the king's return. At this point, we're going to skip ahead 17 years in the story. It had been 17 years since Mephibosheth was first brought to Jerusalem. And at this point, David's son Absalom rebelled, and David has now been forced to flee Jerusalem. And Mephibosheth gets deceived by Ziba, his servant. Ziba, his servant, goes and talks to David and tells David the story of how Mephibosheth is trying to get your throne and trying to take your throne for himself. And then David, not knowing the truth, then gives Ziba all of the land that was Mephibosheth's. Mephibosheth had been planning to go along, but he was deceived. And David hastily gave Mephibosheth. Why did I preach a message on a guy that's named like this? Really hard to pronounce. Man, I'm treating Adam and Eve next time, I tell you. Mephibosheth wanted to go along, but he was deceived. But as David returned, Mephibosheth doesn't wait for anyone else to go with him. Mephibosheth then goes to meet David himself. And we see that. Let's look at 2 Samuel 19:24. It says, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass that when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, Wherefore winnest thou not with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto the Lord, my lord the king, and my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right, therefore, have I yet to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, Thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, Yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house." See, this part of the biblical account illustrates the believer who has received God's grace and who is waiting faithfully for the return of the king. You look at Mephibosheth's appearance and how he looks, and his words, and it demonstrates his response to David's kindness and reveals how God's grace keeps us for the return of Christ. See, God's grace changes the way we live in his absence. God's grace changes the way we live in his absence. Look again at verse number 24. It says, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace." 17 years eating at David's table. Day after day, Mephibosheth's love for David grew and grew. And at each day, David gave him more grace. And more grace. And more grace. And when David was forced out of Jerusalem by Absalom, let me just say this, Mephibosheth remained loyal to David, and his lifestyle reflected it. He did not cheer. He did not try to take the throne for himself. He knew who the real king was. And it changed the way he lived. Each of us, we know who the real king is. Amen. And it should change the way we live. You know, it must grieve the Lord when those upon whom he has poured out his grace live for worldly pleasures as if the king were not returning. His grace should change the way we live. But grace also keeps us living longingly for his presence. And this is one of my favorite parts of this entire biblical account. It says, after David realized he had made a mistake, he offered to divide the land back between Ziba and Mephibosheth. But I want you to look at his reaction, at Mephibosheth's reaction, and what he did and what he said. Verse 29 of chapter 19, it says, "And the king said unto him, Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, Thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, Yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house." Listen, Mephibosheth did not want the land. He did not care about the possessions. He cared about his king. Amen. Many years ago, Shah Abbas reigned in Persia. He deeply loved his people, and to understand them and their needs, he would mingle with them in various disguises. One day, he went as a poor man to the public baths, where he sat with the common man who tended the furnace. He talked with him and shared his common food, and the weeks that followed, he often returned, and so that man grew to love him as a dear friend. One day, the Shah revealed his true identity. And the Shah waited and expected the poor man to ask for some expensive gift. But the man just sat there, gazing in awe. Finally, he spoke, says, "You left your palace and your glory to sit with me in this humble place and to partake of my common food, to care about me. On others you may bestow great riches, but to me you have given a much greater gift. Yourself. Please, your majesty," he said, "never withdraw the priceless gift of your friendship." See, after you are called, after God's gifts, or do you just want to be with him? God's grace should make us long for Christ's return, when we will see him face to face. The king himself is our delight. In 1981, I say this in closing. In 1981, the California police staged an intensive search for a stolen car and its driver. They even placed announcements on the radio stations in their attempt to contact the thief. You see, on the front seat of the car, there sat a box of crackers that, unknown to the thief, was laced with poison. See, the owner of the car had laced them with poison in the intent to use them for the rats in his house. And so the police and the car owner were now more interested in apprehending the thief to save his life than to recover the car. You see, and like that thief, many people run from God, thinking that he is after them just to punish them for the wrongs that they have done. But if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior tonight, I want to tell you that God is after you so he can show you his grace and his kindness. His Son, Jesus Christ, bore the penalty of your sin on the cross of Calvary. If you do not receive his grace, then you will face judgment. But the Bible says that if you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved.
Amen.
Perhaps you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you've forgotten grace. You've forgotten his grace. You've been trying to earn his favor and just try harder and try harder and try harder to be a better Christian, instead of realizing that his grace has provided it all. Perhaps you have forgotten his grace and you've drifted into the world. Listen, his grace is seeking you to bring you back into his presence to be ready for the return of the King.